It's nice having introductory music, isn't it? We're going to miss you, Joy. Hurry back, okay? Well, good evening, everyone. Let's open this evening service with hymn number 23 from the hardbacked hymnal, Come, We That Love the Lord. Let's all stand together. 23.
Let's take our Bibles and open them to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Seems like any time we try to correct error, we always swing the pendulum to the other side and create a new error. I've seen in music and worship, I've seen two extremes. I've seen those who I would call Epicureans, who use music to excite the flesh and get man all, you know, all excited about some sort of a false presence of God. And I've seen the other extreme. I've known churches that split over whether or not you could sing a hymn that wasn't in the Bible. There are churches that, you know, that you can only sing the Psalms, and they have no instruments, and everything has to be done very soberly. On the front of your little spiral hymn book, there's two verses that are written out there, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now that's spiritual worship. God is only pleased with what God does. And if we're able to sing from our hearts, then that's because He put it in our hearts to worship Him. And I pray that that will be the spirit of our worship, that the Lord will cause us to have a desire to lift our hearts and our voices and our instruments. Look at Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely. It's beautiful. It's comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Now that new song is given to us in the book of Revelation when the church is seen in heaven singing a new song, lifting their voices in praise to Christ. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. But the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Oh, I pray the Lord will remind us when we come to this place that we're here to worship him. This is, we stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. We'll stop there. Let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, what great hope you put in our hearts when we're brought to believe that we have a perfect righteousness in thy presence. We have an advocate, a sin bearer. We have a substitute, one who stands in our stead and makes us not only accepted in thy sight, but gives us the right to be called the children of God. Lord, we pray that you would enable us now in this hour to come before thy throne of grace with confidence in Christ. And Lord, we come before you without any confidence in ourselves. You said that your church is the true circumcision, which worship you in spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Lord, enable us this hour to rejoice in Christ Jesus. Remind us that our flesh is but flesh, and at its very best state is altogether vanity. We ask it in Christ's name.
Number 39 from your spiral hymnal, number 39. Let's all stand once again.
Wretched, lost, condemned, and dying, guilty I deserve God's wrath. Long I fought against my master, hell-bent I was courting death. But the blood of Christ had bought me, he refused to let me die. This poor sinner, loved by Jesus, must be conquered by and by. At the time which was predestined, in the covenant of God's grace, God in mercy sent his Spirit, blessed time of love and grace, to reveal his Son's great merit as the sinner's substitute. I saw Jesus bleeding, dying, suffering as my substitute. Precious blood for sin's atonement, justice could not ask for more. I heard cry, "It is finished," and I could resist no more. Thanks to God for intervening grace that broke my stubborn will, grace that would not let me perish, grace that rescued me from hell. Sovereign grace, I will proclaim it, irresistible and free. Grace that chose me and redeemed me, God by grace alone saved me. Sinner, now you've heard my story, now I bid you trust my God. Christ, my all-sufficient Savior, saves poor sinners by his blood.
Please be seated.
I think the whole gospel's in that hymn. That was a blessing. We're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 11 tonight. If you'd like to mark your Bibles there, Proverbs chapter 11. Before we begin in our text, I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I've titled this message, Life or Death. Life or Death. This is not a matter of degrees of light or understanding. It's a life or death matter. And the scriptures are written in such a way as to distinguish that there are some who are alive and some who are dead. And our Lord, when he taught, often taught with parables. The word parable and the word proverb is the same thing. It means to be beside. In other words, a story is told in order to illustrate a spiritual truth. And in Matthew chapter 13, at verse 10, the disciples asked the Lord, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. They're going to hear the parable. He goes on in this passage and quotes Isaiah chapter 6 again, where the Lord said, "They'll have ears, but they will not hear, eyes they will have, but they will not see. They'll only understand the surface meaning." And the apostles themselves didn't understand the real meaning of the parables because he got them aside and explained these parables to them. And I can't tell you how many times over the years someone has said to me, "Well, I never would have saw that in the scriptures." Well, that's the reason why the Lord gets his children aside in worship and he sends his Spirit and uses his preachers to explain his word. But the unbeliever will never hear that explanation. Look at verse 34 in that same chapter. "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Now, some of us spent years studying this book before the Lord was pleased to call us out of darkness into his marvelous light and reveal Christ to us. And there were a lot of things on the surface of the Bible that we understood, but we didn't understand the real meaning. We didn't understand the message of the gospel. We didn't see the glory of Christ, particularly in the Proverbs, We thought the Proverbs were just pithy, practical advice for getting through life. We didn't know that all of Scripture was given by inspiration of God, and all of Scripture spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are dead and dying will never see the meaning of the Scriptures. But by God's grace, He will take aside His children, and He'll open up those things which are hidden, the mystery of the gospel, those things which can only be revealed by the Spirit of God. And that's my prayer tonight, that He'll do that for us in Proverbs chapter 11. Will you turn with me there in your Bibles, please? A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Now, certainly that applies to being honest in business. Things were sold by weight, and a dishonest businessman would take a 14-ounce stone and call it a 1-pound stone and put that on one side of the balance. And so he would put the pound of goods on the other side, and he was selling a pound of goods for 14 ounces of goods for a pound. And that's the practical application of this. I mean, that's what the Lord's saying. A false balance is an abomination to me. It's a lie. It's deceitful. It's wrong. And I hate it. But oh, what a message of the gospel it is. Turn with me to Proverbs 16, verse 11. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights, and that word weight is stone. Stone, that's what they use for weights on the balance scale. Well, we see the rock of ages in that, don't we? The rock on which we're to stand, in which we're to build our lives. The just weight and the balance are the Lord's. All the stones of the bag are His work. All the stones of the bag are His work. Now turn with me to Psalm 62. And look at verse 9. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. What do men do when they try to balance out the scale of God's justice? They put a false balance. They put an imperfect stone on the scale, don't they? And you remember in Daniel chapter 5 when Belshazzar, who was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, brought the instruments of worship out of the treasury into his pagan celebration that he was having, his drunken orgy, I'm sure is what it was. And they brought out these golden tablets, or the articles of worship that Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, had taken out of the temple. And I'm convinced that the Lord would have just let Belshazzar have his party and live out his days until he brought those instruments and mixed the things of God with his pagan gods. You remember what happened that night? As soon as he brought them in, a hand appeared and wrote on the wall. And they had to bring Daniel in to interpret the writing. And the writing on the wall said, "You've been weighed in the balance and been found wanting." Now that's exactly the judgment that's going to come towards those who put their free will and their righteousness and their works and anything else that they do on the balance scale of God's justice. God's going to say to them in that day of wrath, you've been weighed in the balance and you've been found wanting. There's only one perfect stone. There's only one thing that will balance out the justice of God's holy law. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He's the only one that can do it. And so God says in Proverbs chapter, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 at verse 23. This says the same thing that Proverbs 11 verse 1 says. Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. It's not good. Now there's that corrupt businessman again. He's got divers weights. He's got different weights out there, and he'll try to cheat you out of something. But the real meaning here is the man who tries to cheat God out of his glory, doesn't it? By putting himself on the balance scale of God's justice. What greater pride is there than for a sinner to think that he can tip the scales of God's justice with his own works, with his own righteousness? And yet that's what men think. That's what everybody thinks. Everybody thinks that. Believers are the only one that don't think that. Oh, they say salvation is by grace and not by works, but then they try to put an unjust weight on the balance, don't they? Go back with me to Proverbs chapter 11. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, and a just weight is his delight. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He is the delight. He is the apple of my eye. Hear ye him. He's the only one that can balance the scale of my justice. He's the only one that can satisfy my demands, and I'm pleased with him. I saw the travail of his soul, and I was satisfied. I delight in my son. I delight in him. A just weight, a perfect weight. That's it. You see that word just in verse 1? The word there is the word perfect. Perfect. A perfect weight is his delight. You see, this is a proverb that the religious, the self-righteous, they'll see the surface meaning of it and they'll say, okay, I'm going to be honest in my dealings with men so that I'm not an abomination to God. And yet they're not honest in their dealings with God. Be honest in your dealings with men, of course. Of course. You know, believers ought to be the most honest. They ought to be the most reliable, the most trustworthy employees, employers, whatever, wherever God has us. But oh, that God would give us eyes to see the mystery of the gospel in these things and cause us to realize that there's only one stone. There's only one stone that'll balance out God's justice. And when pride, look at verse 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Oh, humility is so sweet, isn't it? It's so beautiful. It's comely. It's attractive. Don't you love to see humility in other people? You can't see it in yourself, can you? All you can see in yourself is your pride. But oh, how lovely humility is. And we want to be that way, don't we? But in light of the gospel, it is a proud man. God hates a proud look. For a man to look to God and think that he's got something to offer God is the height of pride, isn't it? And what will come as a result of that? Nothing but shame. Shame. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly. With the lowly. There was never a man so lowly as the Lord Jesus Christ. Never a man so humble. Never a man so dependent upon his Father as was the Lord Jesus Christ. Never a man so harmless, never a man so holy. And with him comes wisdom. And with him comes a lowly heart as well, doesn't it? When the Lord shows us our pride and causes us to realize that there's but one stone that balances the scale of God's justice, then we're made lowly when we're made to be sinners. A sinner is a lowly person. A sinner is a person, though we see our pride in so many areas of our lives, we know that we have no righteousness. We know that we stand in the presence of a holy God with nothing but our sin, completely dependent upon him. How wisdom, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? Only sinners fear God. Only sinners. Only a sinner would fear to stand in the presence of a holy and just God without a sufficient advocate, without the Lord Jesus Christ pleading their cause. Only a sinner would fear that. The self-righteous think that they've got something to say. They're going to bring something to the table. Oh, how wisdom. This is wisdom, isn't it? With the lowly, there is wisdom. The integrity of the upright. The integrity. Now, that word integrity is innocence. Innocence. Now, we stand in the presence of a holy God innocent. That's what it means to be justified. It means that I've never sinned. And the only thing that gives me any power over sin is to realize that in the Lord Jesus Christ I stand perfect in the presence of a holy God. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. All my sins have been put away. If I've got Christ, I've got innocence before God. And what does he say about the integrity or the innocence of the upright shall guide them? You see, it's not the threats of judgment that guide us. It's the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes us innocent in the presence of God, that gives us boldness to come into his presence to find help in our time of need. It's our innocence, isn't it? What breaks the heart more than to know that in spite of yourself, you're innocent before God? What claim can a sinner take on being innocent before God other than what Christ has done for him? And that's what brings us to the throne of grace, isn't it? But the perverseness, and that word is crookedness. And oh, how crooked the wicked are. You see, this isn't a matter of emphasis. This isn't a matter of, well, somebody's got more light than another. What the Lord's doing here is he's contrasting those who are alive to those who are dead. Those who know Christ to those who don't. That's why I've titled this Life and Death, the Integrity of the Upright. The innocence of those who are in Christ will be guided to Christ. But the crookedness of the wicked, oh, and how crooked are their ways. They'll speak out of both sides of their mouths. They'll contradict themselves. They'll say God loves everybody, but most of the folks God loves, he's going to send to hell. They'll say Christ died for everybody, but most of the folks Christ died for aren't going to make it to heaven. They'll say man's got a free will. And then they'll turn right around and say God is sovereign. And he's omnipotent until he comes up against your free will. He's abdicated his throne to man. He's set. You see, it doesn't make sense, does it? It's crooked. It's just crookedness. You can't make sense out of nonsense. And so the Lord says the perverseness or the crookedness of transgressors shall destroy them. They're going to be destroyed by that. Oh Lord, don't let my speech be crooked. Let it be true. Let it be straight. Let it be right. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. And you know, when we would say, well, you know, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And men, it's amazing to me. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. The older I get, the more amazed I am of what men will do for a dollar. They will lie and steal and rob and deceive and throw away relationships and throw away their integrity for a few bucks. Men in business will do it. I'm becoming more and more cynical, I guess, of people the older I get. But it is true. It's true. The love of money. But what about the riches of man's righteousness? That's what he's trusting in, isn't he? He's bringing his gold that he's fashioned. He's bringing his altar that he's hewn, and he's presenting his works to God. And the Lord says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness. Righteousness. And she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own, but oh, what righteousness we have in the righteous advocate, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Righteousness, that's what we need in the day of wrath. And righteousness will deliver you from death. No fear of judgment, no fear of wrath. We have a perfect righteousness before God. The perfect stone's been put on the scale. We've been made lowly. We're not proudly declaring our righteousness before God. Look at verse 5. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. God's people are perfect. They are. They're innocent. Saints made perfect. Holy. No condemnation. No sin can be charged to them. We have a perfect righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he directs our way. But the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. What the unbeliever calls righteousness, God calls wickedness. So he says, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags before me. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ will speak in behalf of his children, won't he? He'll present himself to his Father. Hey, Father, that's one of mine. I died for them. Don't charge them. You've already charged me. No double jeopardy with God, is there? Once the sin's paid for, it's paid for. It can't be paid for again. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us of every sin. He put away all the sins of all of his people once and for all by the sacrifice of himself, and God satisfied. The law has been silenced. But the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own desire. That's the word naughtiness there. It's the word desire. The wickedness, the transgressor, those who transgress the way of God will be taken in their own desire. Oh, and they do have a desire, don't they? God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, has sent them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. They desire their righteousness. They desire the lie. Why? Well, the first part of that passage says, because they have no love for the truth. They have no love for Christ. All the hope of our salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. When a wicked man dieth, verse 7, his expectation shall perish. What is his expectation? Well, we've made a covenant with death. and with hell we're in agreement. And what does God say? I will disannul your covenant. I'll disannul it. All your desires, all your expectations will perish. You can't think about that any time. You can't help but to think about it. Every time someone passes from this world, particularly a religious person, a loved one, a family member, or a public figure who's very religious, and you think, oh, Lord, all their expectations, everything they thought they had done to satisfy God will perish. And the hope of the unjust men, you see, it's either black or white. It's night or day. It's life or death. There's no, well, you know, if you do these things or if you know. No, the hope of the unjust, he's going to perish. Men by nature are unjust. The righteous is delivered out of trouble. And the wicked cometh in his stead. How does the Lord deliver the righteous out of trouble? How does he do it? He lets them walk through the valley of the shadow of death, doesn't he? Brings them out gloriously on the other side. And then an unjust man, a wicked man, comes and takes his place. A hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. What is a hypocrite? We all see hypocrisy in our own lives, don't we? And we hate it. Well, we're talking about a spiritual hypocrite, a person who pretends to be something that they're not. They pretend to be a child of God. They pretend to be spiritual. They pretend to love God. And they don't. And they lie to men. They lie to their own neighbors. And then they promote their hypocrisy in such a way as to destroy their neighbor. Because their neighbor believes what they say about themselves. They don't see their hypocrisy. But through knowledge, hearing is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, to know God, to know the power of his resurrection, to know the fellowship of his suffering. And that's our lifelong pursuit, isn't it? To know him. Paul said, I have not yet apprehended that which has apprehended me, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, so that I might know him. And this knowledge of him is what delivers us. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able. I'm persuaded that he's the perfect stone. If he's on my balance scale with God, God's satisfied with him, and I can't go anywhere but to him, and I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. Verse 10, when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. Now this is the city of God, isn't it? This is the city of God. People think, well, you know, if we have a righteous president or a righteous mayor, you know, the city will be blessed. There's no such thing. I've never seen one. But in the church, when the gospel of God's grace is declared, the righteous rejoice, don't they? And when evil is exposed, when the wickedness of a false gospel is exposed, and you can't preach it one way without preaching it both ways. You know, people say, well, you're such a negative preacher. No, you've got to, it's the way the script, is this not clear, the Proverbs? Proverbs 11, is this not clear? Well, the Lord says, this is one way, this is the other way. Well, I just want you to tell me the good stuff. No, you've got to know that the wicked's being put to death, don't you? There's shouting for joy when the wicked perishes. And when the wicked perishes in your own thoughts and hearts. Lord, I was having thoughts this way or that way. Lord, perish the thought. Perish the thought. But the blessing of the upright, I'm sorry, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. This is the city of God. This is the New Jerusalem. And when the Lord blesses us, he blesses us with himself. That's what he said to Abraham. I am thine exceeding great reward. That's the blessing. Let the world talk about their material blessings or their physical blessings all they want. We want the spiritual blessing, don't we? We want God to speak. We want to find rest for our souls in the gospel and in Christ. And by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. It's lifted up, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. All cities that have been exalted have been overthrown. They've been overthrown. There's places where the gospel was once preached. It's not being preached anymore. Why? Because the wicked came in. And they compromise the truth. And unless God makes us an exception somewhere down the road, I hope it's after my life and yours, the same thing will happen here. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor. Destitute in the heart of wisdom, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Oh, Lord, don't. Talebearers are those, that telling things. Lord, keep us from repeating things about people. To give us grace to hide. Love covers a multitude of sins. But Lord, more importantly, don't let us be a talebearer when it comes to the gospel. Don't let us tell lies about Christ. Make us faithful. There is where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. There's wisdom in the counsel of many. Now, what that doesn't mean, and I've had so many experiences of this over the years, people come to me for advice or for counsel, and what they want is they want somebody to affirm what they've already decided they're going to do. And when you don't, they go somewhere else and you find somebody eventually that tells them it's okay. That's not what, when the Bible says there's wisdom in the counsel of many, it doesn't mean that, well, you gotta survey a bunch of people and then, kind of take a consensus. No. When God's people are speaking, they all speak the same thing. They all speak the same thing. And that's the wisdom of counsel. The wisdom of the council is the gospel of God's grace. All God's people said the same thing about Christ. Christ is not divided. They all speak the same truth. There's wisdom in the council of many. And where no counsel is, unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Where there's no counsel, where Christ isn't speaking, where he's not making himself known, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, When all God's people come together and they say the same thing about Christ, oh, that's when there's safety. There's safety, isn't there? You know, that, and that's one of the blessings of being a physical member of a local assembly, is the safety that there is in numbers. You know, there are people that are watching us right now, and they don't have the blessing of a local assembly. They can't get together after the service and realize, you know, all these people believe the same thing and they're all saying the same thing, and what a blessing that is to me. What an encouragement it is to my heart. There's in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Doesn't it make you feel safe when you realize you're not the only person that believes this? You're not stuck off there somewhere believing something that nobody else believes. You've got a multitude of counselors that believe the same thing. It makes me feel safe. Yeah, I hope that I'll feel safe in Christ if the Lord puts me out there all by myself. But what an encouragement it is to have the multitude of counselors all agreeing, yes, this is what the Lord's taught me too. Look at verse 15. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. Don't cosign, they say. Don't cosign with a stranger. It's going to hurt you in the end. Well, it's probably not a good idea to put your name on a contract with somebody you don't know. That'd be pretty foolish. But oh, we were strangers. We were estranged from God. We were at enmity with God. We didn't know God. And the Lord Jesus Christ struck hands with the Father, and he became our surety. And oh, did it smart him. Did it smart him? It cost him everything, didn't it? Cost him everything. And he that hateth. Now you see that word suretyship? That's the striking of hands between men. He that hateth suretyship is sure. Now I hate a covenant that a man makes with another man. I hate it when I hear one man say to another man, well, now you've nailed it, you prayed the prayer, pray this prayer after me, and we'll nail it down right now, and we'll make a commitment together. And I hear one man telling another man, well, I know you're saved. No, you don't. No, you don't. Only God can speak that peace to your heart. We can't be suretyship for one another. We can't strike hands with one another and convince one another that we're saved. That's a work of grace in the heart that only the Lord can do. And he that hateth suretyship is sure. Sure of what? Sure of God's grace. Sure that I've got a surety outside of the voice of another man. I've got the voice of God. It's the Spirit of God that confirms to our spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that we are the children of God. And he's the only one that can do that. You can't convince me, and I can't convince you. And when we hear somebody trying to do that, we hate it, don't we? A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. What believing woman doesn't want to be gracious? And she is honored because of her graciousness. And what believing man doesn't want to be strong? And he is. He retains riches as a result of his strength. But oh, what a picture. What a picture of Christ and his church. He's the strong man, isn't he? He's the strong man that retains all the riches of God, all the blessings of grace. He retains them for his bride, who is the gracious woman, the woman who is depending upon the grace of her husband for all her honor. You see, the unbeliever is going to read these proverbs and think, well, you know, these are good words of wisdom for being a better person in this world. And on the surface, everything that they come to conclude are true. They're true. Why do you speak to them in parables, Lord? Because it's not for them to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. It's for you to know. And I'm going to take you aside and I'm going to teach you the meaning of these parables. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Now we preach Christ, we're sowing righteousness. When we speak of Christ, we're sowing righteousness, and we have a sure reward. This is what great hope and comfort there is when the Spirit of God confirms to our heart by the Word of God that we are the children of God. We have an assurance of our salvation. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous. Who's the seed of the righteous? The Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous one, and his seed is his church. The seed of the righteous shall be delivered. As a jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. What a picture. That's worse than lipstick on a pig, isn't it? I mean, you got a jewel of gold in the snout of a swine. And so is that false church who says they belong to Christ, but in fact they are unclean before God. Unclean. They're wearing his jewels. They're declaring his name. And all along, they're an unclean swine, animal. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Oh, we do have a desire for him, don't we? And we do believe that all things work together for good. You remember over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think it's verse 18, where it says, be ye thankful for all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, there's two ways to understand that verse. One way of understanding that verse is, be thankful for everything, because it's God's will that you be thankful for everything. You know, and if you understand that verse like that, then you think, well, you know, I need to be positive, and I need to have a positive attitude, and I need to be thankful, because that's God's will for me to be thankful. And then you go around trying to pretend that you're thankful when you're really not. Or you can understand what that verse really means. Be thankful for all things, for all things are the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's what that verse means. That means the expectation of the righteous is good. I know the good that I have for you. We can be thankful not because we're trying to pretend to have a positive attitude, but we can be thankful believing that our God can do nothing for us but that which is good. As difficult and painful as it might be, it's good. It's good. I can thank him because I know he's doing it. The expectation of the wicked is wrath. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is a perfect stone that balances the scale of thy holy and righteous justice. And how we pray now that you would teach us and cause us to rest our hope in him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Brother Tom. Number 28 in the spiral hymnal. Let's stand. Number 28.
This poor sinner's heart rejoices.